foundation of your throne.
In your presence,
Hi there, my Israelite brothers and sisters. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part 3 of The Gospel Never Told. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. The Gospel Never Told can be found on the main menu. I've got 2 more articles I'd like to share with you before we get into the Gospel of Matthew. I would like you to start understanding that the gospel is not a New Testament covenant with the church. It's not about personal salvation, and the gospel is not just about Jesus. As we've covered in episodes 1 and 2, we've already seen that the gospel began in Genesis 3:15 and 21. The gospel was found in Job, who knew who his Redeemer is. The gospel was announced to Abraham. The gospel was proclaimed to our B.C. Israelite ancestors, whom Yahweh God brought out of Egypt. We will see later in this series that the gospel runs through each of the 7 holy feast days, which reminds us of the plan of redemption. So it's important to keep them in memory and observe them. The gospel is found in the parable of Ruth, which is a messianic comparison of our relationship to our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, Yeshua Christ. We find that the gospel is in the warnings of the prophets, who exhorted our Israelite ancestors to return to the reverence and obedience to God, which they didn't do. So they were divorced and punished for breaking the covenant, and the Assyrians and the Babylonians were sent to punish them and carry them off into captivity, and then they were left to walk among the nations in darkness, being alienated from God, because they chose to walk in their own ways. But we see that God's plan was still working, because he promised them that, even though he cast them off and hid his face from them for a while, he actually sowed them among the nations, and he will have mercy on them and remember his covenant with Abraham. And so he will whistle for them and gather them from all the places far off where they migrated to and reconcile them through the blood of Jesus Christ and renew the covenant with them. If they respond, and when they do, they will grow in the word and become Christians. The gospel message and plan continues and can be found in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, in which the returning remnant of the house of Judah rebuilt the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and they continued in his laws and their heritage, and a few hundred years later brought in the Messiah as prophesied. The Christ child was then born of a virgin and walked among his people. And what did he preach and teach? Personal salvation? No. He preached repentance. He taught the commandments. He spoke about the kingdom, which is not a realm or a place, but rather is a kingship, a reign. And as prophesied, the reign was walking among them. He was preaching kingdom theology and calling out his people through the gospel message that the kingdom had arrived. And as a result of believing that this was he, their hearts and minds would bring them into a condition of being a lively stone in his reign. He was reminding his Israelite kinsmen and women of who they were and whose they were. They didn't just believe in him. They believed in the same faith he had. And when you have the same faith as the Christ, you embody that faith, which is a behavior, and it's a condition and a state of mind of allegiance and loyalty to his kingship, which means you are an obedient, profitable servant who, through repentance, a change of mind and lifestyle, you bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and you show your fruits by walking in the way. You begin to do the works that prove your allegiance to his kingship, and this condition you embody will bring great reward, and thereby you are reigning with him now in this life, and you visibly represent his ecclesia, which is the kingdom of heaven in action, and is a state of being, and it prepares for the kingdom as it is to come in glory. Let's get into the first article by Dr. Wesley Swift from 1967, What is the Gospel that Jesus Preached? But what is the gospel that Jesus preached? When we turn to the scriptures, we find much concerning this gospel that Jesus preached. We have much today that the church says that Jesus preached, for there are lots of doctrines that, by some strange decision, are announced as that which Jesus preached, and that is what Jesus preached. But we have the record of what Jesus preached, and we have the record as to what the early church taught, because most of what Jesus preached is found in the Gospels. Outside of the statements at the beginning of the book of Acts, all that others may say Jesus preached are not essentially true. But the things that Jesus preached are to be found in the Gospels. So what did Jesus preach? The Gospels tell us that Jesus went about through all Galilee teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed all manners of disease and sickness. Luke tells us about the teaching and preaching of the gospel of the kingdom as it was done by Jesus. Then we turn into the Gospel of Mark, and again, we find Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We find several places in the book of Mark where we are told that Jesus went about all of Palestine, throughout its cities and communities, and throughout Jerusalem, and he was preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Then we discover that, strangely enough, this message which Jesus preached is not the message which the church tells us that he preached. In fact, most of the time the church tells us that the message that Jesus preached was a message of salvation for everybody on the face of the earth, and this is the only message that Jesus preached. There is no question about the fact that Jesus preached salvation, but only twice. But he preached it as a part of the gospel of the kingdom. He declared to whom he was sent, and whom the saved people would be. And so the ministry of Jesus was the gospel of the kingdom that he preached. More than this, he started out by teaching the basic philosophy of the gospel of the kingdom. Therefore, there is no question but that the gospel of the kingdom is of administration and of government. It is a political gospel, a social gospel, concerning how the kingdom will be administrated, and how it will affect the areas of society. It is a gospel of salvation, a gospel of truth. The first principle of the gospel of the kingdom was that he was the sovereign master, the supreme and concluder of all events. In the hour of his birth, he was the embodiment of God. Jesus taught all this, and then more than this, in the book of John, he unveils this mystery of his disciples, that he was the fullness of God. He tells them that when he leaves the world, he will ascend back into the heavens and assume the areas of authority from there. He says, "Where I go, you know, for you have been there, and the way I go, you know." But the disciples who had a veil of forgetfulness pulled down over their eyes could not remember this which Jesus was talking about. They said, "How can we know where you go? How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No man can come to the Father except he come by me." Then Philip said, "Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." But Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long with you, and you do not know me? He who sent me has seen the Father, and yet you say, 'Show us the Father.' Believe you that I am the Father?" These are the declarations in the 14th chapter of John. This is the same as he had already unveiled as he started his ministry, that he was the fullness of God. So the factors of the gospel of the kingdom are that God, who had declared all things, God who is master of his universe, intends to bring to completion all his purposes and plans. He stated that his word would never return void. He had arrived. He arrived as Messiah, the Prince. There is no mistaking this factor, for he has arrived as Messiah the Prince, and he did fully, literally, and completely what Daniel talked about. For Daniel talked about the 70th week, and how Jesus would end the sacrifice in the midst of the 70th week, and it would be an end of that sacrifice from then on. One of the strange situations we find with the church is that it runs off after wild imaginations of things which were not discussed by the Christ. Thus, Christ spoke of the kingdom, and as he spoke to the children of the kingdom, he told them that he had come for this purpose. One of the things that they could not understand was that he would consummate the redemption, that this was the redemption he had promised to Adam, the redemption of which all the prophets of the Old Testament looked forward to and waited to see. As Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, he pointed out to them that they had enemies, and that these enemies were the children of Lucifer. This was established in the book of John as he turned to the Jews and said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." He pointed out to the children of the kingdom that they had come down from above, while these others had come up from beneath. He pointed out that there were two kingdoms at work here in the earth. One, the kingdom of God with the power of God, and which would be politically victorious in the end of time, and would triumph over the situation set in place by Luciferianism. It says that as Jesus taught and preached the gospel of the kingdom, he pointed out that there was a difference in people, and that the program of God's kingdom recognized that there was a difference in people. And so we see as to the vastness concerning these matters as God speaks. Here in the book of Matthew, Jesus is pointing out the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, and he says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, unto them it is not given." This is discrimination and revelation to the children of the kingdom. Jesus established this, and you have the holy scrolls, the holy scriptures, and the gospels all in this book, but they are therefore not for everyone in the world. This is discrimination. But this book is the revelation and the point of revelation of the relationship between God and man, and it carries on the patterns which fulfills it and teaches them the truth. And Jesus taught from the scriptures. He taught that the scriptures had been given to Israel, that the law had been given to Israel. It wasn't given to the pagans, and it wasn't given to the ends of the earth. It was only given to the children of the kingdom. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Unto them it is not given. To them it was not given, and to them it was not even important. The word of God taught that the children of the kingdom were to carry the testimony to the ends of the earth, teaching them who the proper king was, but in the end it would climax with force and with power. For every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to proclaim that he, who was the embodiment in the earth, was the very God, Savior, Redeemer, and the kingdom of this earth would become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. So Jesus said the kingdom is likened to a field in which seed has been planted, and he explains this to his disciples, and to those who would be ministered to by his disciples. This parable of the sower, the wheat, and the tares. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the progeny, the offspring of the wicked one, and he explained how the tares would try to take away all the advantages of blessings which came upon the children of God and upon the kingdom of God. And in this instance, then angels came before God and said, There are tares in the field. Shall we gather out those tares from the field? But God said, No, let them grow unto the end. For if you remove them before they start to head out, you may pluck up some of the wheat this way. For they look alike when they are young, but at the end of time, at the time of the great judgment against this great power of darkness, the tares will turn red, and then you will be able to pluck them out without hurting the wheat grains. This is absolutely true. No matter how you have a problem of identity as to their faces, in separating some of the Jews, as some of these tares of Luciferian seed are hard to spot in that way. But you don't have to worry about them, for they identify themselves with communism, and they turn red, and then it's easy to identify them. And the scripture actually spoke of this matter. In the 17th chapter of the book of John, we find that Jesus is lifting up his voice, and he said, Heavenly Father, yours they were in the heavens, and mine they are in the earth. I pray for them given unto me, but do not take them out of the earth, rather keep them in the earth, because this is the race, this is the power which shall be triumphant, which shall conquer the powers of darkness. A lot of people say they are going to be taken out of the world. They say that this is the gospel of the kingdom, and they come up with all kinds of things to explain the gospel of the kingdom. But Jesus said, Don't take them out of the world. I just pray that you should keep them in the world, but away from evil. And then Jesus said, I have lost not one of them, but so that the scripture can be fulfilled. Only Judas of Iscariot, Satan's own son, is removed, for he has no part in the kingdom. There is no room in the heavens or in the patterns of God's kingdom for the son of Lucifer. So again, we see that Jesus taught the gospel of the kingdom. And in this situation, he spoke out with no uncertain words about all these situations. He identified that all which had been given to him by the Spirit, which is the Father of all things, shall come to him. And he said, I shall in no wise cast out a child of the Spirit selection, because he is a child of the kingdom. And then he said, No man comes to me, lest the Father which sent me draw him. I don't care whether he is a smiling Chinaman or a Hottentot that you are trying to reach. No man comes to Christ unless the Father send him. And I will raise him up in the last days. Therefore, only the children of the kingdom can hear, and only the children of the kingdom can understand the message the Christ was giving. For only the children of the kingdom are a part of the message he gave. Oh, you say, maybe some people may not accept this. But Jesus said, I am going to divide the sheep nations from the goat nations. I am going to start a segregated program right now. When people talk about a segregation program as not being Christian, as they do in so many churches of today, they talk about integration being a great Christian thing, and that is to bring all men equally. There isn't one word in the scriptures about equality to all men. In fact, Jesus condemns the policy of integration, and he said, As soon as I come to put the word in order, I am going to separate the kingdoms of the world from the nations of my kingdom. I will separate the sheep nations, which are mine, from the goat nations. And then I'm going to say, Sheep, receive the kingdom which was prepared for you from the time, before the foundation of the world. And you sheep are going to rule over these goat nations with a rod of iron. And you are to make them obey my law. This then is the culmination of that period as lined out by Jesus. So again, the gospel of the kingdom does not talk about defeat, but only about victory, final victory. He only talks about the darkness which covers the mind of man, and about the awakening of this Spirit will bring upon his people, so it brings to fruition this message. We might point out here that whereas it says in the book of Mark, and some places in Matthew, Go unto all the world and preach the gospel, unto all creatures, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all those who believe are saved, and all those who don't are condemned. This is heresy. These passages were not added in the books of Mark and Matthew until 200 years or so later, after Jesus ascended into the heavens, and long after the disciples who wrote the Gospels had passed away. The fact remains that these were added to the Gospels as though they were a part of the Gospels. But you can turn to any Scofield Bible or a lexicon, and you find that these passages were added to the Bible by the church 200 or 300 years after the ascension of the Christ. So we cannot accept this as something Jesus taught, which was added to the scriptures 200 or 300 years after the authors of the Gospels had finished their writings. So the gospel of the kingdom is not what men have declared it to be, for they said, "Oh, this is the gospel for the saving of all men." No, it is the gospel for the establishment of the kingdom, first, and then the reaching of all men, for then the salvation of men may be very, very different than that what is now taught. Yes, there is no question but that it was the gospel of the kingdom which Jesus preached. There may be a partitioning of the gospel of the kingdom into various subjects, but you cannot say that Jesus taught only the gospel of salvation. He taught the gospel of salvation for his kingdom, as a part of the great message of his kingship, as a part of the great message of things that were to be fulfilled. But the great basic majority of the message of the gospel of the kingdom was the triumph of the kingdom. When he gave his Sermon on the Mount, he didn't give it to Asia or Africa. He gave it to the children of the kingdom. And when he told them to turn the other cheek, he was telling them to do this with the children of the kingdom, not with the communist Bolsheviks or to the brain-captured Buddhist. When he talks about the mysteries of the gospel of the kingdom, he explained to them that in the kingdom, they would be governed by the mysteries of the Sermon on the Mount and by the law in the Sermon on the Mount. The Christians should not go to law against each other, for that is the pattern of the pagans. The children of the kingdom were to love one another, but that also was not given to others, only the children of the kingdom. Yet, today, strange ministers stand up and say you are to love the communist, love the Negroes, love the Jews. This was not the requirement of the Sermon on the Mount, which was strictly for the children of the kingdom. Yes, if you will study the scriptures, you will find that the gospel of the kingdom, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the gospel of the kingdom. These disciples could write no other gospel because they were taught of God, by Yahweh, Yeshua, taught truth and not error, taught that you must worship God in spirit and in truth. As Jesus unveiled these mysteries, he established once again that he would return back into the planes of spirit, back into the spiritual realm in its entirety, and he would take and assume the throne of his kingdom throughout the universe, until the day when he would be installed in the earth. And here is an article by Arnold Kennedy that sets the stage before we get into Matthew.
"Why Not Proclaim the Kingdom of Heaven?" by Arnold Kennedy. This is the mission that is never a central issue or teaching that is carried out today, Matthew 10:7, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What we have to decide essentially is whether or not the kingdom referred to in the New Testament has any connection with God's kingdom as taught in the Old Testament. Are they the same kingdom? Is Israel still racially exclusive in this respect? Why the two expressions, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Quoting from Vine, under kingdom, "With regard to the expressions, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens, while they are often used interchangeably, it does not follow that, in every case, they mean exactly the same and are identical. The Apostle Paul often speaks of the kingdom of God, not dispensationally, but morally, Romans 14:17 and 1 Corinthians 4:20, but never so with the kingdom of heaven. God is not the equivalent of the heavens. He is everywhere and above all dispensations, whereas the heavens are distinguished from the earth until the kingdom comes in judgment and power and glory, Revelation 11:15, when the rule in heaven and on earth will be one. While then, the sphere of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are at times identical, yet one term cannot be used indiscriminately for the other. In the kingdom of heaven, 32 times in Matthew, heaven is an antithesis to earth, and the phrase is limited to the kingdom in its earthly aspect for the time being, and is used dispensationally in connection with Israel. The kingdom of heaven is always the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is not limited to the kingdom of heaven until in their final form they become identical. This concerns the kingdom of heaven in particular." Jesus' teaching about the kingdom. Jesus taught about the kingdom. In the Gospels, the word kingdom is used over 100 times. This is a grand theme through the Bible from the time of the establishment of the kingdom. If we look at this verse-wise, we find something astounding. Proclaiming the kingdom, 306 verses. Proclaiming the king, 964 verses. Rejection of the king, 901 verses. Rejection of the kingdom, 782 verses. What this means is that 78% of the verses within the Gospels concern the kingdom. It is recorded that Jesus' first words are about the kingdom, as are his last words when he was asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Note that the restoration only concerns Israel. Jesus began and finished on this kingdom subject. Paul also expresses how the kingdom continues right on the end, where he says, "And then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." So, the kingdom continues until the end of the age. The gospel Paul declares concerning Jesus' death and resurrection, in context, applies to this kingdom. A quick look at the concordance will reveal that the record shows that Jesus spoke the word salvation only twice. This fact will not have registered with most people. In neither of these verses does the word have the meaning that is commonly put upon it. The first is found in Luke 19:9, Zacchaeus, where Jesus connected the law with salvation. When Jesus declared that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus, this man had agreed to keep a certain portion of the law of Moses. The second is in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. Jews being an incorrect translation, which should read Judeans, and is a reference to the Israelite Judeans, which were those of the house of Judah, whom Jesus Christ descended from. In the second instance, Jesus was saying that salvation comes from among the Judeans. It was the Judeans who professed to keep the law, and Jesus was then among the Judeans. Likewise, the word church was used by Jesus only 3 times, so something must be wrong with what is normally taught about both salvation and the church. These are the facts that denominational churches refuse to admit, teaching instead what they call the gospel of salvation in a different context to the 78% of the gospel's verses as shown above. Is the kingdom physical or spiritual? Denominational churches teach that this kingdom is now a spiritual kingdom made up of born-again believers of all races. Let us look and see why this cannot be so. Firstly, we will continue by looking at the kingdom in the Old Testament of David and the covenant God made with the house of David, we read. 2 Samuel 7:12-16, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Here we find the seed comes from physical copulation from the expression "out of your bowels" and "your seed." So it is not a spiritual kingdom. It has flesh and blood monarchs. This is an eternal kingdom which starts on earth with an Adamic king on a throne, to which throne Jesus will return to reign from. The popular teaching instead is that Jesus has already inherited that throne and is now ruling from heaven, whereas Jesus says he will return to take his kingdom on earth. This verse shows the establishment of the kingdom under the house of David, and note, the promises to this kingdom are now unconditional. Later on, we can see this expressed as a covenant. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom to Israel, to David, forever, even to his sons, by a covenant of salt? These are the salty words that the universalist denominational churches absolutely refuse to believe. As has been said, it is impossible to believe in a multiracial church and preach the kingdom of heaven at the same time. They will not believe that "even to his sons" means just that. Note, forever often signifies to the end of the age. As for national Israel, teachers say that Israel is now a spiritual kingdom with Jesus as the king. This ignores how Jesus is to return to take up his kingdom. He does not yet rule with a rod of iron, and so the concept of the kingdom being spiritual is not valid. What do the prophets say? Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it has lighted upon Israel." Isaiah 60:12, "For the nation and kingdom will not serve you shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." Jeremiah 51:19, "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance, for the Lord of hosts is his name, and you are my battle axe and weapons of war, for with you will I break in pieces the nations, and with you shall I destroy kingdoms." We see that every reference to this kingdom is associated with Israel, Jacob, as a race. We can see the nature of this kingdom as being dominant, and with all the other nations being required to serve Israel or perish. Israel is to be God's battle axe against other nations. Do our denominations teach about this kingdom, having a throne with a royal seed, must exist somewhere on earth today? No. The national message of the Bible is almost totally absent and untaught in the majority of denominational churches. We have to ask, how could the separated nations ever be spiritualized as nations and kingdoms? And how could the verses above be spiritualized? When we come to the New Testament, we find the picture is identical to that in the Old Testament. Our unchanging God still has not changed, as we shall see. This is confirmed in the Psalms. Psalm 89:3-4. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations." Psalm 89:20. "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him." Psalm 89:29-37. "His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven." Until heaven and earth passes away, until the sun and the moon cease to be visible, David's throne is established for all generations. This is one of the reasons why a monarchy representing David's throne over Israel must exist today. The throne of the kingdom. The throne of the kingdom is not the throne in heaven. Our present purpose is to consider the throne of the kingdom of the Lord on earth, firstly through the Old Testament, then through the New Testament. There are prophecies given in the Old Testament that relate to these two periods. There are prophecies that refer to Jesus when he takes that throne. There is reference to this kingdom being handed over to the Father. There is only one throne of Yahweh. Later on, we will see just where this throne might be today. It must be the throne of a kingdom existing today. The throne is described as being the throne of Yahweh and as being His throne in the Old Testament. We will see it is still the same throne in the New Testament. 2 Chronicles 9:8. Blessed be Yahweh God, which delighted in you to set you on His throne. 1 Chronicles 28:5. To sit on the throne of the kingdom of Yahweh over Israel. 1 Chronicles 29:23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of Yahweh. So, it is Yahweh's throne over Israel, with flesh and blood Adamic beings sitting upon it, even as it was from the time of its formation. Now, it is no use for us to say that the kingdom of Yahweh is over other than Israel nationally. The clear presentation of all Scripture is that the throne is over Israel. We will find this also in the New Testament, where Jesus, the Son of God, is presented as being the descendant of David. Of Jesus we read, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren," Hebrews 2:17. Thus, he was made a descendant, rather than having a normal descent. Thus, Luke 1:30-33, "And Yahweh God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever." We cannot force this verse beyond the house of Jacob. Through both testaments, the kingship rule is over the house of Jacob exclusively. No other race is ever presented as being included with Israel anywhere. It is always Israel ruling with God over the other nations. The king is never other than the king of Israel. He is the king of a chosen, called, particular and peculiar people. Israel is, as always, exclusive. The Mysteries of the Kingdom. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." It is Jesus who says understanding of the kingdom is not given to everyone. We have immediately to agree or to disagree with the sovereign God who does make selections among men. According to Vine, mystery means that which being outside the range of unassisted natural comprehension can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and at that time appointed by God, and to those only who are illuminated by His Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. Its scriptural significance is truth revealed. Hence, the terms especially associated with the subject are made known, manifested, revealed, preached, understand, and dispensation. Anyone else to whom it is not given will hear the word of the kingdom and will not understand it. The subject of the verse above in Matthew is the mysteries hidden in the Word of God about the kingdom of the heavens. It would seem that a majority in the churches might not be Israelites. Could the kingdom in the New Testament be spiritual only? Point 1. In these parables of Matthew 13, we cannot ignore that each parable is about the kingdom of heaven. If we do choose to ignore that the kingdom is literal, what would we do with the throne of David that is established forever? Has the seed out of David's bowels gone someplace else, or has it evaporated, or has the seed been spilled on the ground? Has the sun and the moon ceased to shine so that God's promise to David might be of none effect? Are we to say that the resurrection is past and overthrow the faith of some? Do we say that Jesus has already returned and is now seated upon the same throne on earth? Many churches, in effect, are saying the kingdom is not literal because they have no understanding. Their platforms stand on isolated scriptures only. Now, remember, it is the greater part of the Christian churches that teach this wrong concept. The weightier matters of the law are what is omitted. when they omit the origins of the kingdom in the Old Testament. To them, the laws of the kingdom do not exist. To them, the continuing throne of David does not exist today. Point 2. The major pillar of support of the popular doctrine is given as 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. This scripture is used to try to indicate that the kingdom of heaven cannot be material and literal. But the kingdom of God, even as this verse shows, is an inheritance. There is a time for the gaining of rulership over that which is inherited. The verb inherit shows progression from one state to another. We do not yet reign on earth with our glorified bodies. We have not come into our inheritance. We, with patience, do wait for it. We are waiting for the glorious appearing of Jesus when he returns to take up his kingdom. After Jesus was resurrected, he no longer spake of being flesh and blood, but rather of being flesh and bone. Glorified and incorruptible bodies will no longer have corrupted or corruptible blood. The redeemed out of Israel will not just be spirits wandering about without bodies. The redeemed even might look as Jesus did after his resurrection, when he said, Luke 24:39, Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bone, as you see me have. God is spirit, but Jesus was manifest in the flesh. To say that the kingdom is mystical or spiritual, in the popular usage, is to say that the body is not important. After his resurrection, Jesus was very real to his disciples. This was his body before his ascension. This body was capable of being transfigured and capable of shining brighter than the sun. Three disciples had a pre-view of the age to come. On the Mount of Transfiguration they saw the Son of Adam coming in his kingdom. They had a pre-view of the inheritance time when corruptible flesh and blood no longer exists for the remnant of Israel. At that time, they still have bodies which will have then put on incorruption. Point 3. Another platform verse of the popular but wrong view is Luke 17:21, For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, could say this in truth. He was and will be the eternal Son both before and after the end of this age. He is the King of the kingdom. The Pharisees were asking Jesus about the end of the age and of the kingdom of God. They did not believe in the kingdom of heaven any more than the universalist churches do today. He tells them that he must first suffer and be rejected before the lightning flash of his second coming occurs. But at that time, he was walking within you. He is the King eternal who was then present within, or amongst, the population of Judea and Galilee. Point 4. Then some might argue, John 18:36, My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is saying that his kingdom is not of the cosmos, the order of Rome here. Jesus does not give this some mystical, spiritual meaning. The references to the kingdom of God in the Gospel of John do not say the kingdom is spiritual and thus is accessible to all races. Jesus says that, unless one is begotten from above, of water and of spirit, at the time of conception, that person cannot enter the kingdom of God. The preaching of the kingdom of heaven. This section deals with the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. In Matthew's gospel, it is the kingdom of heaven that was to be preached, which means proclaimed in Greek. Let us consider some references. Matthew 3:2, and saying, Repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here we find Jesus and John the Baptist both starting off their public ministry with exactly the same message. The message is always, firstly, repentance, and then the teaching about the imminence of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. These two verses have a certain reference to the matter of righteousness. Without this particular righteousness, no one at all can ever enter the kingdom of heaven. To say that there is only a spiritual interpretation of this passage is to deny that there is a righteous nation in Scripture. Some might ask for confirmation of national righteousness. It is not hard to find for those who want to look. Matthew 10:5-7. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, "Go not in the way of the nations, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let us look at this. 1. Why this limitation on whom the disciples were to go? Why only to Israel? 2. Why does the kingdom of heaven always relate in some way to Israel? 3. Why does Jesus not bring other races into the picture? Jesus had already evidenced that some of the scribes and Pharisees were not part of the righteous nation. Their measure of law-keeping and otherwise observances could never change their characteristics as being both born from beneath and of their father the devil. True righteousness is not based upon right living alone. Jesus told the Edomite leadership of the Jews, Matthew 8:11, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Here again, we see the kingdom of heaven is associated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many of Israel will come, but the others are shut out of it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are spoken of often as being the fathers, that is, the fathers of Israel. This is both racial and genetic. If this is not believed, then it is impossible to preach the kingdom of heaven. Where did Jesus go proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom? Among whom did he go about healing every sickness and disease among the people? It was only to those to whom it was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Today, it is popular to deny Jesus and to say that everyone of every race is given the ability to know these mysteries. Jesus also limited those to whom the keys of the kingdom were given. He was then talking with his disciples, 11 of whom were of the house of Israel. One was an Edomite Judean. The means of entering in is given only to those appointed. They have opportunity. They can have an inheritance. The inheritance is not by physical birth alone. Speaking to his disciples again, Jesus said, Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted," meaning strengthened and turned towards it, "and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, Jesus is not speaking to the scribes and Pharisees here, or to anyone outside of Israel. Jesus pointed out that the Edomite Jewish leaders were active in trying to prevent Israelites from knowing and entering their place in the kingdom of heaven, or their inheritance in the kingdom. Matthew 23:13, "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering in." The Jews, are still the major opponents of the gospel of the kingdom. The churches can pretend all they like that the Jews, in the popular sense, are not whom Jesus says they are, but that will not change what Jesus has declared. Each of this section of Jewry is still the child of hell. To pray for the Jews is not the same as praying that all Israel might be saved. The goats will one day ever be separated from the sheep. Both sheep and goats have a prepared destinies. It is not politically correct to say these things today. There are supposed to be no sheep and goats anymore, according to the churches. But Jesus says of the end of the age, Matthew 25:33, and shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Those people on the right hand are those blessed of my Father, who inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. The goats also have a prepared place. It is everlasting darkness. To say that these passages are to be spiritualized only is to say that Jesus was not referring to nations, but only to people in general. Again, this is to deny Jesus' words of national racial judgments. Many translations and Bible footnotes wrongly indicate that the separation is from among all nations in general, but here Jesus separates the people among the nations of Israel. Matthew 25:34. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus is not agreeing with the traditional all the world teaching. God's eternal purpose is expressed as above, even if most will not like to agree that heaven is not prepared for all and sundry. The time of the separation is clearly given. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left side, Depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This indication of the preparation of two separate places from the Catabole, G2602, which is the foundation and means the casting down or overthrow of the earth, will not find any favor for those who preach universalism. So let us look a little deeper into this. In the parables of the net and fishes, there is again this separation of the bad from the good. A fish cannot ever change its species. Those fished for are the genos, which are the relations, or descendants, in descending order, meaning the children and grandchildren, and so on, from Abraham. A mixture of fish is gathered at this time in the same net, and the bad fish have to be thrown away. Genos comes from ginomahi, which means offspring, progeny, kindred, lineage, kind, species of the same sort and race. Each individual has to be related in a genetic line. This is why the bad have to be thrown away. In this section, the sheep on the right hand are aphorizo, meaning set off, set apart, or separated by boundary. Please note, it is God that does this, and it is God who has ordained it. To paraphrase the Apostle Paul, who are we to argue with God? Again, if we go back to the seed out of thy bowels, David's genetic seed must have connection with the symbol of the sheep. If we want to ignore the references to Israel as being my sheep, or of Israel being the sheep of my pasture, then we must be willingly ignorant. We become guilty of taking away from the Word of God, and we must change this view or face the consequences.
It's important to start to consider and understand that the kingdom is a reign rather than a realm or a territory. It may be true that by the words, the kingdom of God, our Master Jesus Christ means not so much his disciples, whether individually or as a collective body, but something which they receive, or a state upon which they enter. At the same time, the whole history of the growth of the idea of the kingdom led, naturally, to the belief that the kingdom of God, about which Christ taught, would be expressed and realized in a society. His kingdom is visibly represented in his people, and the people are the kingdom of heaven, insofar as we have already come, and we prepare for the kingdom as it is to come in glory. The ecclesia is the body of people who live under the condition into which they were called. It's a condition, a state of mind. It means that Christ is reigning, and when you answer the call, you are included in his reign. Not in the future, but rather now, if you are obeying the gospel and walking in the way. The world is in the condition and state of mind of immorality, ignorance, and iniquity. The world is reigning with Satan and his children. The churches are also reigning in the same condition, under the kingship of Satan. They just don't know it. They are in darkness and ignorance, and they are unwittingly supporting that satanic system. Just because good people show up to a building called a church in their Sunday's best and read from a Bible and listen to a pastor does not mean they are Christians. It just means that they are part of a religious club that teaches them a doctrine that fits their denomination, because each denomination is different. If all these churches are reigning with Christ, then why is the world drowning in darkness? Why are all the mighty works the churches do in the name of the Lord having no effect, or actually continuing to add strength to the reign of the devil and his children? The churches don't mean to support the powers of darkness, but because they are so deceived by what they've been taught by their denomination, they are digging their own graves, they are falling from grace, they are in danger of being blotted out of the book of life. If they don't come to the true gospel when it is delivered unto them, then they are damned, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might truly be saved. The churches are not teaching the gospel. But the good news is that this presentation will show you the gospel never told.